What's your favorite memory of being home for Christmas?
Just being with family, food, things such as that, yeah.
Absolutely.
What is a memory of being home for Christmas that you have maybe from your childhood, something that sticks out to you?
I got in trouble Christmas of 96. I was at the mall, Christmas Eve, and I accidentally dropped ice on somebody that was below, and I got in trouble. I couldn't open my gifts up as early as my sisters the next morning.
Oh, man. What is your favorite Christmas memory of being at home or with your family?
Favorite memory? Man, just gathering around Christmas Eve and hanging out with my family and kind of doing our family traditions.
Nice, nice. Is that what you were thinking?
Yeah.
Yeah. What is your favorite memory of being home for Christmas, maybe like from your childhood or something that sticks out to you?
My favorite memory of that is we had moved to St. Louis for a year. And when we came back to Memphis, we got to sit around the piano and sing as a family with my grandma playing and my parents singing and saw the aunts and the uncles and the cousins. And it was just such a special time that just made it feel like Christmas.
Awesome. Okay.
Well, I hope you've had a wonderful Thanksgiving. It's been so much to be thankful for, and I hope that you were able to gather with people and really spend some time being thankful. And we know we have as a church, God's blessed us in so many ways, and so it's good to be together, to sing together, to pray together, and to study Scripture together. We're starting this new series. It's Advent, and that's the countdown to Christmas. And as we do that, we're going to take a look at this kind of theme. We all have this longing to this idea of being home for Christmas, and what does that mean? What does that look like? And so we're going to talk about that, and we're going to look at that in the Bible, and we're going to go over the Christmas story. It's a story you're familiar with, and yet we look at it from different angles every year, and we find incredible hope here. So we're gonna hit that together. It is a family Sunday. A couple times a year, we have kids that are in worship with us. So often our kids ministry has a cool worship time and gathering and teaching time that they do together. But a few times a year, we want them to be a part of worship as a whole church family and see all the generations worshiping together. And we want to make sure they have something to do. If you're not one of the kids, but you want something to do during the service, you can grab one of these too. So if you didn't get this stuff there, it's straight in the back, and you can go grab it now, and it's all right. Get up and go and grab it. This is an Advent. Wreath. I was trying to think of the right word. It's a wreath with candles and everything. We decided not to give kids candles and lighters this morning. So we're going with a paper version, but this is just a way of helping us countdown to Christ coming into the world. And so for kids, this is for you just something that you can kind of work on, but also remember, it may be something that you want to do at home. I need to give you a few instructions to work on it today. One, as you put each one of these on, these represent the candles. There's no tape or anything, so you got to use the cool stickers that you have to help stick them on there. And these candles, each one has sort of a theme. And as we kind of count down the 4 weeks to Christmas, and this is something you could do as families later on during the week and kind of do it together and put yourself together. You could even, you know, get something that actually burns. But for today, this is just this reminder of Jesus coming into the world. And so we have the candle of hope. That's the first one. And you can put one on there and put the word hope on. And that's just a reminder that Jesus is going to come into the world. The second one is the candle of hope. We got the candle of peace. We have the candle of joy. The third one is joy, and it's pink just for fun. Did you know that the Advent candle is not in the Bible, right? But it's just a good habit to kind of help us focus on Christ coming into the world. And so joy is this third one, and they make it a pink candle every year. We'll do that up here as a church. And then love. And the last one is white, and that's the Jesus candle, because on Christmas Eve, we light this candle that Jesus comes into the world. So kids, we're glad that you're here with us in worship, and you can work on that today. And as you work on that during the service, hopefully you'll have your own little wreath. But it just this reminder, we kind of count down the time. That's what the word Advent means. It's the waiting. We wait for the time of Jesus coming into our world. Let me pray for us, and we're going to open the scripture together. Father, would you meet us as we come to your word? God, we have so much to give thanks for. And we come to you with thankful hearts today. Thankful for the people that you've put in our lives, for the church family that we get to be a part of, for the ways we see you at work in the world all around us. And we ask that as we come to this scripture, that you would speak to us. Our hearts long to hear from you. As you speak to us, God, may we get it. May we understand it. And then most of all, we want to put it into practice. Help us to be people of your word. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen. Well, the Christmas story is one we tell every year. And you probably know that story if you've been around church at all. Mary and Joseph find out that they're going to have a baby. And God says, I'm gonna give you a baby. And they don't fully get the whole thing, but this is God coming into the world. You're gonna name this baby Jesus, and they're to go ahead and get married. And then we see that a census is taking place, right? And they have to travel. And you may know that story. If you draw the short straw on reading it, my family will sit down and read the Christmas story, especially on Christmas morning. We get together, we read that Christmas story. It's a reminder of what's at the center of all the kind of Christmas hoopla that we do. And we'll read that. And if you draw the short straw, you've got to read that line in the time when Quirinius was governor of the Quirinius. How do you even get that out, right? But there was a census, and Quirinius is the governor, and they were sent on the census to be counted. And they had to head to the town of David. That's where the ancestor of Joseph was. And it was at Bethlehem. And so they go on this journey right before they have a baby to Bethlehem. And as they get to Bethlehem, we read in that passage that they have the baby, but they stay in, and the old King James said that they stayed, there was no room in the inn for them, right? And if the updated versions, the NIV reads, there's no guest room available for them. What we think is that it was probably part of a relative's house, but the traditional guest room wasn't available. But either way, they're on this journey, and it's a difficult journey just because of the timing of the thing, right? And anybody that's ever been around a mom that's getting ready to have a baby knows that's not a good time to take a trip. And it's especially not a good time, you know, to not really have a good plan in place and not know where you're going to be staying and, you know, and all these things. And you can just imagine how difficult that must be. There's this kind of desire that comes to be, you know, home, right? We've done this four times now in my family, and this thing starts to happen right when a baby's getting ready to come, and it's called nesting, you know, and you got to create home and have everything in order and just right. And I can't imagine in this story of Mary and Joseph how the frustration of that and the longing for things to be in order and right and like for home to be right, that place of security and safety and where everything just fits. I remember the first time we went through this, and I thought I was going to lose my mind. You know, my wife, she was like, we've got to get this room ready. We got to get this house ready. The list of things to fix was miles long. The room that we had set up for this baby to come had paneling on the walls, old school, you know, nasty kind of paneling. And that just wasn't going to be good enough for this baby who, had no sense of style at all, but it wasn't going to be enough. And so I said, it's going to be fine. I'll just paint that paneling. It's going to be no problem. I painted the paneling. Wasn't good enough. Wasn't good enough. And she's like, that paneling really needs to come off. I said, you can't imagine. It's going to tear off. The whole wall is going to be torn out. And I had to go out of town on a retreat. And I the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I just looked at her and said, don't you tear that paneling off that wall while I'm on there. But when I got home from the retreat, buddy, that paneling was in the driveway. It was only the room had to be right. And after learning how to, smooth out a wall and another coat of yellow, and that's the wrong color coat of yellow, and then another coat, 3-4 coats of yellow and redoing the room and all, we had to get the house just right. Then that baby was born and did not go in that room for at least 4 months, right? At least 4 months. But there's this longing to have home, to create a home, to make sure that home is just right. And actually, it's wired into all of us. We kind of have that longing for a home. Maybe it's one that's nostalgic of a home that you used to have or a place you used to go. Sometimes that comes up around Christmas. Or maybe it's just an idea that you have of one, Like, it wasn't your home growing up, but you've seen it on TV, and you kind of long for that idea of home. I remember the first time I went off to college and came back, got to come home for Christmas. And I'd gone far away and didn't get to visit much and got to come home for Christmas. And it was just a cool memory, I as I got there, my parents had waited until I got there to go get the Christmas tree and decorate the tree. We went and got the tree and decorated it, made hot cocoa and argued like we always do, But it just felt like home, right? I was home and it was secure and things were right. And then my family, you have to wrap the presents ahead of time, and you never, under any circumstance, let people know what you got them, right? It has to be, it can't be what they ask for, Like, that's not it's got to be what you thought of for them. And so we get around the tree, and we shake those presents, and we guess what they are. It's the only time of year you're allowed to lie. You can just lie, as much as you want. And but I just remember it felt like all is right with the world, Like I had missed it, and just to come back to that, and I have that great memory of that. And my family also, when I was growing up, we would go to around Thanksgiving, so kind of the start of the holiday season, we would go to my dad's side of the family in Georgia, and we would all gather, and there are a bunch of cousins, and sort of a big house up on the hill with a big plot of land, and we'd run around and play with the cousins, and there were like 300 people there, it seemed like. You didn't get to, when they said line up for dinner or for the, Thanksgiving meal, I was one of the little guys, right? So I didn't get a place in line in the kitchen for sure, nor in the next three rooms of the house. Actually, the line would go all the way outside and down, and I'd be out on the sidewalk, out in the front, and they would yell back, he's praying, and put her, and then amen, all the way back outside. It was that kind of environment. And I just had the most wonderful memories of that, just being this place where you fit, you belong in your home, and you're not having to struggle, and just incredible. But have you ever gone back to visit a place that you you grew up and you think about, you thought about that, it's in your mind, and you go back and see it, and it's not exactly what you remember, The big house on a hill wasn't that big, and the hill wasn't that much of a hill, and, this wasn't a big acres and acres land, it's just a little thing of land, and there weren't 300 cousins, there's just a few, and now they're all old, and all they do is sit around and talk about their physical therapy, and it's just a little bit disappointing, We all have this deep longing for home, a place where we're at rest, where we don't have to struggle and prove ourselves and wrestle for position. We have this longing for a place where things are good and right, where we belong and where we fit and where we thrive. But there's a pastor named Tim Keller who says, the homes that we pursue and create for ourselves, they can never bear the full weight of the longings of our soul. Like, it never quite matches up. Let me read that again. The homes that we pursue and create, they can never bear the full weight of the longings of our soul. Like, we have these longings and ideas about home and what it used to be like, or could we get there, or this idea that we've seen out there and we long for it. But the longings are so deep, the reality never matches up. And you can find yourself always longing but never reaching. It's never enough. You never find it. But there's also hope, right? Another author, C.S. Lewis, he mentions it this way. He says, the mere fact that you have that longing that's deep inside you, it's a proof for that the thing actually exists. Like you're wired for it. And we're wired for it. We long for things that we actually know. We long for things that we've tasted or glimpsed. We don't long for things that we have no idea about at all. No, it's in us. It's wired for us that it does actually exist, that there is actually hope to find home. In fact, biblically, our longing for our true home goes back to the first story in Scripture, right? Our longing for true home goes back to Eden. God creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the garden, and he gives them work, but not it's good work. It's fulfilling work. It's work that they were meant to do. And they're doing this good work, and then they're in relationship with God. It says every day they stroll in the garden together. They're lockstep together. They're in relationship and talking with God, and things are good, and they are right. And it's this picture of home that we all kind of long for. It is all of us as humans. We have this deep desire, and it goes back to that story. And yet we know that in that story, there's also this brokenness, that we chose our way over God's way. And the relationship is broken. And the rest of Scripture is the struggle, this longing for home, to rest in this relationship with God. But how do you find it? And how do you get there? I want to read for us a text that is a common one that you read at Advent in churches across the country. This is Isaiah chapter 2. We often read from the prophets during Advent, because Advent's this time of looking forward. It's looking forward to Christ's coming. Reminder that on Christmas he comes, and the prophets, they were looking forward. So this is Isaiah chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Verse 1. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This classic text looks forward to the Messiah coming. It looks forward to a time when everything will be set right. But what I love about this text is the perspective it comes from. The prophets, you see, they understand longing. They understand the brokenness of the world. It's one of the most incredible things about being people of Scripture. We don't just look at the positive of things and say, yeah, you know, God is good and it's all going to be fine. Everything will be all right. We don't just do that. In Scripture, we actually look at the brokenness as well. In fact, so much of the scripture is written from the perspective of people that find themselves in the midst of brokenness. The prophets knew what it was like to be exiles and outsiders. They knew what it was like to feel hopeless and feel like things are not getting better, and to look at the world around them and say, I just can't imagine how anything could be okay. They were in that perspective, but it's from that perspective that God gave them a word, and he gave them a word even for us today. There is hope. Right, the home can come, and we'll look at how they're looking at home in just a second. But you can find this place where things are right and set right, where the turmoil that you live in, see, there were people living with swords in their hands. And he said, the turmoil that you live in, we're going to take those swords and beat them into plowshares, right? We're going to be farming with those. We're going to make them productive things. It's this longing for home, and he says, home can come. I love that because I recognize with the prophet the brokenness of the world that we live in. This week as I was preparing for this sermon and thinking about this, I got a text of a young man that had grown up. He was in a youth ministry that I was that I led years and years and years ago. And he had started, you know, middle school to play guitar and learn how to lead worship. And I saw him then later go on to work in ministry and be a worship leader in a church, help plant a church. Just an incredible kid, had a wife and two little kids. And I got this text that he's actually going through a breakup in his marriage. And I thought, oh my goodness. It just caught me off guard. You ever get one of those? You're just like, man, I cannot believe that. And it's my heart went out, just the hurt and the difficulty of that, right? And I texted a friend of mine who's a pastor that lives nearby and they're friends as well. And I said, hey, have you talked to this guy? And he texted me back, yeah, I've talked to him. It's brutal. And then he said, actually, I've got two other close friends that are going through, that I found out are going through this just in the last 3 weeks. He goes, that's three people I'm close to in 3 weeks that find their closest relationship in a place of brokenness. They said, it's devastating and awful. And we were just texting back and forth. I just had nothing to say, right? Like, I was just like, this broken world. And everybody that's been through one of those, there can be hope, right? But in the moment, it's the most devastating thing you can imagine. And here's, I'm looking at this longing for home and family. This is like the undoing of home, right? It just caught me that we live in a world that has so much of the undoing of home all around us. And for your story, it may not be one of the dissolution of a marriage. It may be one of other things that feel broken. It may be health, and it may be job, and it may be just some relationships that you have, or it may be a sense of depression. I mean, there are all kinds of things, but you don't have to look too hard to find the undoing of home. It seems to happen all the time, every day. And it wouldn't be hard at a time like this when we long for something for it to also seem so far out of reach and to find ourselves in a moment of just despair. But it's in this moment that the prophet speaks. It's to this kind of group of people that the prophet speaks. Right, it's a people who know what it looks like to go through life carrying a sword because you feel like you're always fighting just to stay up, that the prophet speaks and he says, there's a day coming. As he points to Jesus coming into the world. Now he uses this language, the mountain of the Lord. He says there's this moment when the people will go up to the mountain of the Lord and the word will come down from the mountain of the Lord. He'll teach us how to live from the mountain of the Lord. And you're like, what is all that mountain of the Lord language? Well, in Ezekiel, it actually talks about the Garden of Eden being on the mountain of the Lord, right? That's Ezekiel 28. Throughout scripture, the mountain of the Lord is language that's used for these places where people meet with God, where God speaks to people and his presence is known, and their lives are changed. And you can think about the people of Israel up on the mountain when the Ten Commandments come down the mountain, right? You can think about those moments. Well, Ezekiel says, Eden is the mountain of the Lord, in Ezekiel 28. And that's this picture, right, of home. This home that we long for, where relationships are restored and things are set right, and we're in good relationship with God, and we fit, and you know, things are in order. He says, "This is the mountain of the Lord." And then we come to the story of Jesus coming into the world. This longing for this Messiah to come and set things right. And we hear the story that God decides to send his son into the world through Mary and Joseph. And they have this baby. And this is the Advent story. This is what we're longing for. And then he goes and begins to teach people. And he teaches them how to live in the way of Christ so that life can be transformed. His main teaching, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's on the mountain. And then we see that Jesus goes to spend time with his father, to be in relationship with him. And he often retreats to the Mount of Olives, some of the most intimate places, times that he has in speaking with his father on the Mount of Olives. And then we see that Jesus actually goes to his death on a cross, on a place we call Mount Calvary, right? And we start to see that the prophets that were looking forward to the New Testament, they were saying the temple would be on the Mount Zion. And that's where God would meet his people. And we begin to see in the New Testament that Jesus is like, I'm the temple, right? Jesus takes the place of the temple. He becomes Mount Zion, the place where we can meet God, where the veil, where the separation between us and God is torn away, and we're invited into relationship with him. Jesus comes to give us hope that we long for, that home that we long for. It's offered to us, not in the homes that we try to create. Although those are great, they're a reflection of the home that we find in God. They'll never satisfy. But this relationship with God, see, that's the place. That's the place where you fit, where you belong. That's the place in which the pieces get to be put back together. That's the place where you find hope. Hope for a desperate situation where a marriage is breaking down. But to find hope that you can make it, that you can move forward, that life can be full again. See, that's found in this relationship with God, really nowhere else. It's a home where you find that if you learn to live in his way, you'll flourish. It's in this relationship with God where the weapons that you've been carrying every day can be beat into plowshares and put to work in a productive way that gives life. This is the hope that you've been offered. And throughout this Christmas season, that's what we're going to look for. It's not just a deep longing that we have, but the deep longing has an answer. And you've been invited in. You've been invited into this relationship. And some of you today, you need to come home. Like you may have never stepped into a relationship with God. You recognize the longing. You have it in your own life. You see it. But you're like, how do I get there? A relationship with the God of the universe is offered to you. And for some of us today, we need to say, Jesus, I want to make you my Lord and Savior. And you've never taken that step. And I want to invite you to come home. Now, it's in this place that the longing that you feel in your soul begins to be met. Where the transformation that you long for in your life begins to happen. And for others of you, I want to remind you of the hope that you have. No matter what your situation, this God that holds the universe in his hand longs to walk with you. And he gives us a hope for today. Right? Jesus comes for now. A hope for the life that we live now. And a hope that someday everything will be set right. Right? A hope for now and a hope for eternity. I want to pray for us this morning and then we'll take communion together. God, for those of us who don't know you, who've never stepped into a relationship with you, some of us this morning, we just need to pray a prayer saying, God, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I invite you into my life, into my heart. I long to live with you. I long to rest in you and to be home. Father, we hold on to the hope. We recognize the longing, but we listen to the prophet and we hold on to the hope. God, may it come to fruition in our lives. May we know you and may we flourish. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.